You know, they've done studies about fear, and actually people are more afraid of a certain fear than the fear of death. Do you know what fear that is?
Public speaking.
Public speaking. People would rather die than speak in front of a crowd. Somebody at church heckled, well, they've never tried dying.
So they don't.
So, we talked about this topic in church, but
and it wasn't Jerry.
Jerry wasn't there to heckle, so we didn't. But and so, you know, fear is something that many people wrestle with. So I thought it would be important to, you know, look at fear and address how to be free from fear. So we called tonight, "We Don't Have to Be Afraid." So whenever, with anything that we struggle with as an individual or a people or a church or a society, we can go back to Genesis, because Genesis always forms the foundation for how this world got messed up, because that's where it got messed up. And, you know, God made Adam, and then he made Eve from Adam, and then he said everything was very good. And so then they got into trouble in the very next chapter, right?
Yeah.
And so when we want to find out how to fix something in our lives, one of the important places to go back to is Genesis, because we find out the foundation of the problem. Because it was very good, and then it got messed up. And so how did it get messed up? And I've been looking at Genesis for 35 years or more, and every time I look at it, I mean, just this past 2 weeks, I've had revelations from the same couple verses in Revelation, in Genesis. And so it's just something you just keep, it just keeps going deeper. God keeps revealing more, because there's so much there. So let's read Genesis. We're going to read Genesis a little bit of chapter 2 and a little bit of chapter 3 of Genesis. And you want to read the first paragraph there?
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Sure, you want to do the next paragraph?
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself."
You know, there's a principle, it's not one of these questions there, but God asked Adam where he was. Now, do you think God was misinformed about the whereabouts of Adam?
Lost him.
I've lost him. I can't find him anywhere. Where are you? Right? God, you know. Right. Good point. There's only two. I lost one of them, right? So actually,
how am I going to write this in the book?
They were both hiding in the bushes, but as if that was going to hide them from God, too. But a lot of Scripture is written from the perspective of God wanting us to know something's going on, not that God is misinformed. You know, like, God may change his mind, and he has the word repent. I've repented that I was going to do this, because he wanted man to know that this is the way I really wanted to go. Because you were doing this, I was going to do this, but I'm not going to do that for your good. And so he tells us sometimes things that he already knows because he wants us to know. You know. And so he wanted Adam to know he was lost. And what's one of the most important things that a person needs to know if they're going to go into recovery? Dan, what?
You know, they have to admit they have a problem.
They have to admit they have a problem, right? And Adam, he had to know he had a problem, right? From my perspective, Adam, you're lost. And a person, one of the toughest things for people to accept Jesus is they don't know they're lost. They don't know they're a sinner. They don't know they need a Savior. One of the first things they have to realize is that they have a problem, right? And so, Adam, you have a problem. So were Adam and his wife afraid because they were naked?
No.
That's interesting because he said, I was afraid because I was naked.
But that didn't change from when he wasn't afraid.
That's right. He was naked the whole time before, right? So it's not the fact that he was naked that made him afraid. That his nakedness wasn't the problem. The fact that he knew he was naked was the problem. That's a very important distinction. And so when they didn't know they were naked, they were fine. When they found out they were naked, there was a problem. And so if you think about it, God made Adam and then Eve, the two of them, they were naked. And they were okay with it. But when they knew they were naked, see, they were created naked beings. They were created beings to house God. We mean the primary purpose of a human being is to be the house of God. A person may not know their purpose of what they're supposed to do in life, but if they know that I am a container of God, that is my primary purpose. I was created by God to house God. Right? That's my purpose. And so here they... And so when they weren't housing God, when they disobeyed God and they were separated, Adam, where are you? That meant that they weren't hanging out, right? They weren't together. They were apart from their purpose, and they were created beings. And who had gone wrong. Wasn't the problem that they were naked. The problem was that they were now apart from their purpose of creation. In fact, nakedness is something that we should have. And when they realized that they were naked, they knew something was wrong. You know, it's like I'm a created being. I'm supposed to have something going on with God here, and it's not happening. Something's wrong. And so a lot of our problems, a lot of our fears have to do with this point of separation where I realize I'm naked. It's the realization that something's missing. Like, and so what we do is we replace it with things. If I can get one person to think I'm okay, agree with me, then that person replaces God, and for a season I'm okay. I'm looking to that person to take God's spot. If they think I'm okay, I'm okay. Please agree with me. Please agree with my point of view. A lot of the reasons why people who have behaviors that are apart from the way God created things to be, they want people to be on their side. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever the deviant behavior is, they want other people to agree with them. That's why they don't let things lie. It's never going to be heterosexual is okay and some other form of gender is separate and I'm going to leave you heterosexual people alone, because there's always, you have to have people agreeing with you because they have to say you're not naked. You know, and so that's why bad behavior is always looking for someone to say it's okay, because it's taking away the nakedness briefly. But human beings are not designed to take away our nakedness between us and God, because we can't hang in there forever. Our fulfilling someone's meaning in life is only, God only has that capacity.
I think of the nakedness of even transparency. You're just so real.
Right.
You know, you're not hiding something. It's just who you are.
Yeah, there's nothing coming between you. Which is really the next question. What does it mean to be naked before God and others? Transparency.
I didn't read the next question, I promise.
It's transparency. And,
okay.
And that's important because it's what the fig leaves were, right? The fig leaves, they put fig leaves over themselves to hide their nature. And fig leaves are symbolic of the masks, like the Greek people. You see sometimes in theaters they have those masks those the Greeks call that persona. Those masks were called persona, means mask. That's where we get the word personality. And our personality is the mask that we show others. And so putting up fig leaves in front of us is using our personality or what we show the world. It's not really us. It's what we hide behind. And when you're really comfortable with yourself, you can take down the mask and just be who you are. That's transparency. So that's nakedness. Can I tell on you? Dan?
Depends on what you want to tell.
Oh, be transparent, Dan.
Something you told me about transparency when you were dating Pam.
Okay.
He said, I knew that he was a good catch for Pam when he told me this. Because you weren't dating very long when you were like going to get married. But he said, I told Pam everything that I've done. Because I wanted to have nothing come between us. He decided to be completely transparent. Uh-huh. And I knew that that was really a great way to get started. Mm-hmm. You know? So I admired you for that. I still do. Yeah. So I'm reading this nakedness, and I think you, Dan.
Well, well.
That's work.
Well, you could just say transparency.
Yeah. Transparency, right? Because I, you know, this... Never mind, I'm not going to keep going down this road.
Yeah,
I can go on. I'll stop. So, does nakedness help create oneness in relationships? It does. Nakedness in the sense of transparency. If we're transparent, and it's very interesting when you read, when they were both naked in chapter 2, it says that they were both naked. But before that it said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So one of the things about becoming one flesh, where the two of you become one in mind, in soul, right? That one of the things is being transparent with each other. That transparency helps bring in the promise that the husband and wife become one flesh. It's the transparency that helps that happen. Because they're together, they're, you know, the promise, and then they were both naked and they were unashamed. So why were Adam and his wife hiding?
Because they were ashamed.
They were ashamed and they were afraid. He said, I was afraid. I heard your voice, I was afraid. Because something was wrong. And that's what happens to us. They were hiding in the bushes because they were naked. And that wasn't the way I'm supposed to be. But they were always naked, but they found out that they were naked. And it's like, it's finding out I'm not enough in myself. And then stepping out of the bushes is, I'm not enough, but because of the gospel, because God's on my side and loves me unconditionally, I can step out of the bushes because I have Christ. Because no matter what I've done, no matter who I am, the creator of the universe loves me unconditionally. And I can step out of the bushes in his arms and face anyone looking at me completely transparently because the creator of the universe loves me and accepts me as I am. You know? So we step out of the bushes because of him. We step out of the bushes because even though I'm naked, I'm not ashamed because the creator loves me. And even though you may not think highly of me, it doesn't matter because he thinks highly of me. And I'm flawed, I'm incomplete, I'm not enough in myself, but with him, I have everything I need, right? The gospel becomes the power of God because it gives us the peace of mind, it gives us the wholeness of heart to step out of the bushes and take down our fig leaves and be unafraid of what people think of us and of losing anything on this earth. Because he that creates the universe, if I lost everything, including my life, I still step into his arms when I leave this place, right? So it's the gospel that helps us, enables us to step out of the woods, out of the bushes, take off our fig leaves, get naked.
Be ourselves.
Be ourselves. Be transparent. Yeah. Be who God created us to be.
Well, we're covered with God. When that happens, we are covered by him.
We are. We're covered by him.
There's no more separation.
But I'm also real to him.
Supposed to be.
You know, I'm also real. I get real with God, you know. So I was thinking about who is one of the next people, you know, had a relationship with God, that got real with God. And one of the, I mean, there's a lot of people. You read the Psalms of David, there's a guy who got real with God a lot, right?
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah walked before God and said, I can't go talk to these people. I have unclean lips and an unclean heart. So, I mean, there's lots of people in the Bible who, Peter, you know, he was ashamed after he had denied the Lord. He, you know, he had to get real with Jesus on the beach after Jesus rose from the dead. So there's lots of cases of people having to get real with God, right? So Abram got real with God. So, Dan, you want to do the next?
Yeah.
Paragraph?
Yeah. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.
Darlene, you want to read?
In the hold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness.
Awesome.
That is awesome.
So Abram was coming back from a battle, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was coming back from a battle. Lot had been captured. There were five kings that were fighting against Abram and actually the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram, because of God's intervention, was able to beat these kings, save Lot. He was coming back.
Great battle.
And he meets Melchizedek on the way back, and Melchizedek blesses him. So he's blessed by God. So he receives this blessing from God. And then God, later on, right after that, deepens the blessing, gives him deeper understanding of it, and a reality of it in the natural, where he says, I am your shield, and your exceedingly great reward. And so then, Abram gets real with God. He says, well, I don't even have an heir, right? So he's like, how will I know this when I don't even have an heir? This guy from Damascus is my steward, and he's going to inherit everything, you know. And so he got real with God about that. It's like, wait a minute, I don't even have an heir.
Yeah.
And then God gives him the promise, shows him the, you know, you're going to have a son of your own body. And he takes him out, shows him the stars, right?
It would be very prolific.
He's going to have a lot of descendants. Yes, he will. And he believed God.
And how old was he at this time? He was that old. Well,
he was pretty old, 75
yeah.
years old,
yeah,
something like
so
that.
Yeah, so you're thinking, okay, just, if you say so, God.
Even lifting a sword, you know.
Yeah.
In the battle.
Well, maybe he was stronger because they lived longer at that time.
That's true.
Sure.
And he had God.
Maybe he was like in his 40s now, I mean, in today's time.
Yeah.
Yeah. And all that goat's milk, whatever they...
Yeah.
Yeah. All the natural food,
no preservative. Right. That's true. So, and then he said he believed God, so he believed the promise, and it is counted to him for righteousness. So, actually, in that moment, Abram created the foundation of the new covenant, because we become, you know, righteousness is credited to us by faith, as it was to Abram. So, it's pretty cool. So, who is our shield and our exceedingly great reward? God. God is. Did you know that's the first time the word reward is mentioned in Scripture? And the reward is God. And really, I think that's what we're supposed to have it in our minds, that no matter what other reward we have, no matter what else we're seeking, God is the ultimate reward. God himself. And he's our ultimate protection. So how do we know Abram got naked or real with God?
Because he said to God that he didn't have heirs, so how was he going to do what God wanted him to?
He was very frank with God, told him the problem, didn't mince words, right? Just, God, this is the situation. And then And so what was the result of this naked conversation? He revealed the promise, and Abram believed God. And so that's what we do. We get real with God, and then we wait for God to show us the truth. We believe God. We believe his word. Jerry, you want to do 1 John chapter 4?
Okay. Love has been perfected among us in this way, in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us.
Thank you. So what gives us boldness in the day of judgment?
Love,
right, perfect love. What is perfect love?
God's
love, right. And perfect love, perfect love gives us a great gift, and it's in verse 17. What profound reality does verse 17 of chapter 4 of 1 John say about us?
We love him.
Well, that's true, but that's verse 19. Verse 17. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, that is a profound concept. If we could really have that concept real to us, it would change our lives. As he is, Jesus, so are we in this world. How can that be? I mean, he's God in a body. We're his body. Mm-hmm. And so we contain Jesus Christ. It's like going back to the garden. We totally naked again, mm-hmm. but clothed with God, right?
Yeah.
It's like that whole transparency. God has come and become our reality. As he is, so are we in this world. I mean, that's collectively we're the body of Christ right here. And individually we're part of the body of Christ. And so whatever the head has, the body has. And so people are worried. They're going to, when I get to heaven, I want to walk in and hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's absolutely going to say that about us because he says it about the head. If I'm in Christ and he says it about the head, he's saying it about me. I may be the littlest part of the toenail in the body of Christ, but I'm walking into heaven, he's saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because I'm credited with what the head did. I'm credited with the works of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
No matter how small I am. And I can prove it to you. You know, when I go into the bank and I write a check for a draft on my account, my hand's writing the check. And they don't say, "I'm sorry, your hand can't take a draft on this checking account." Well, wait a minute, look at my face. I am Mark Levesque. It's on my checking account. So when they see the head, Jesus Christ, they're seeing the hand, the foot, every part. I am part and parcel of Jesus Christ. So wherever I go, Jesus Christ is going. Whatever I do, Jesus Christ is doing it. I mean, it's amazing. It's an amazing revelation that perfect love has purchased for us. That's the power of the gospel. Perfect love has paid the penalty for my sin, so there's no torment and judgment. I'm not looking forward to judgment. And I notice here, you know, when you think of the day of judgment, we're thinking of the last day when the throne's set up and God's judging everyone. But every time I'm in a situation where I have to trust the word of God, that's the day of judgment, small d. You know, it's got small d here, not big d. It's not the day of judgment.
You know what I mean? We don't want all the right white throne of judgment.
But we are judged whether we stand on the word or not every day. We're judged based on the truth that we know or the truth that we don't know. And if the truth of God is real to me, every time some situation, Satan's throwing something at me, or the world's throwing something at me, or my own flesh messes up, I can go back to the word and say, as he is, so am I in this world, and I'm not going under, I'm going over. because as he is, so are we in this world. And so we're judged all the time based on this messed up, freaky world and how well I know the Word of God. Not just in the head, in my heart. Heart knowledge. So what casts out fear?
Love.
Perfect love casts out fear. Because, well, why? Why would perfect love cast out fear?
Because you become aware of the truth of the Word.
Because fear involves torment?
Because fear involves torment, and Jesus paid the price, as it says in the Word, I'm delivered from judgment. Jesus, perfect love, bore my judgment, right? Mm-hmm. Perfect love paid my price. So God's not going to say, you have to pay this. I've already accepted Jesus' payment. I don't have to pay for any of my sins. I don't have to pay for any of my sins that I do tomorrow. I've already been forgiven for them.
But that doesn't give us license to go out and sin.
Well,
know? I mean, deliberately.
No one's ever given me a license to sin.
Right.
But I've done it.
Yeah. But when you do it, if you don't feel remorse, then you're not really living in the love, I don't think.
Well, if I feel remorse, I am under the law. And what remorse does, it keeps me thinking about what I did that was wrong. And the more I think about it, the more I do it.
Well, that's not how I looked at it.
Jesus said, if they were, you know, they didn't go into the promised land, because if they were mindful of Egypt, they would have returned to Egypt. What we think about, we start to act out. And what guilt does is it makes us think more about what we did wrong than about Jesus. So, that's the way we've always been taught to deal with sin and guilt. That's the way our grandparents were taught. That's why our parents were taught. That's how we were taught. Feel sorry, ask for forgiveness, then go on until you do it again. And then you feel sorry, ask forgiveness, go on until you do it again, and so forth. How do you get completely free? Well, the Bible has an answer for that, but no one ever taught us it. But if you read the book of Hebrews, it has exactly in there between chapter 9 and 12, it has the example, the answer for becoming free from having conscience of sin. Because we're supposed, the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from sin so that we eventually have more thought, no more thought of sin or consciousness of sin. So what frees us from a guilty conscience is the blood of Jesus and faith in the blood. The reason why we still have a shameful conscience, which Adam and Eve had, by the way, right in the beginning, that they were ashamed, right? Because of what they did. The only thing that can free us from the shame is the blood of Jesus. So do we have a license to sin? We never did. But we did sin. You know? The only way we can become really, truly free from sin is to realize how much it cost Jesus. Because even though he paid the penalty for our sin, it didn't cost, it wasn't free to pay for our penalty for sin. It cost God everything. It cost the life of his son. And our feeling bad is an old covenant response, because our feeling bad or our remorsefulness to our sin is self-righteous, because we feel that, boy, it's so hard to put into words, but it's almost like I feel bad, and because I feel bad, I'm paying for the sin that I did. But the feeling bad is...
what holds you back from your relationship with God?
It really does. It keeps you back from... Thank you. Mm-hmm. It seems like I'm splitting hairs, but...
You lose the boldness that we're reading in 1 John when we're on that treadmill.
I call it the treadmill of guilt. And when people are really into a behavior that they feel guilty about, they do the behavior and then they feel guilty. They ask for forgiveness, they feel a little bit better. but there's always the memory, because that guilt keeps that haunting memory.
It's like a psychological atoning.
It is. And it becomes a treadmill, because the only time I don't feel guilty is when I'm doing the thing I feel guilty about. When I do it again, I feel even more guilty. I ask for forgiveness, I feel a little bit of relief, but then it's always haunting, and I go back and do it again, and I end up on this treadmill. The only way to be truly, truly free is to have our conscience cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Faith in the blood of the Lamb.
Which the verse that says the love of God constrains me,
right,
is really the answer to that. Knowing His love for us keeps us from wanting to do that. I don't know if that's in Romans or not, but Romans has the same, deals with the same issue.
And what scares us is the giving up that it takes. Because we want to so be better people that we want to stop sinning because we want to be better. But it's like, it's not until we really give up and say, God, I'm powerless in this. Please free me from it. It's when we give up and let Him be the power that we really become free. It's hard.
Well,
we have 1,500 years of practice. It's been 1,500 years we've been on this treadmill.
Yeah, well, I'm not going to have that much more. I got to learn now.
Well, we're all going to know when we step in the arms of Jesus that it was all Him anyway. Did you have a comment or a question?
Well, I did have a comment. Okay. Like, when you're trying to explain, I thought that this would be like another analysis I can include, that like when people sin and feel guilty, like the most natural, like if you do feel guilty, the two most natural things that like come to mind is that you kind of have a feeling that you need to suffer, but Jesus already suffered, already made the sacrifice, or you feel like you need to make a sacrifice like the Jewish people did, like every year, like when they sacrificed like their lambs and all.
Well, how often did they took care of their sin on the Day of Atonement? Mm-hmm. How long did the not thinking of sin last for them? They killed a goat, they put their hands on it, they killed a goat on the Day of Atonement, and that took care of their sins for how long?
Until they took their hands off the goat.
Now that's Christians.
A year.
That's a year. A whole year. They had no memory of sin for a year. Now why would the Jews under the Old Covenant have it better than us? I mean, the Catholics only went to confession once a week. They had it better than us. I mean,
they didn't really have it as well as us. Because
I'm being sarcastic. Okay. It's part of my, sins.
Once and for all. Does it say that somewhere?
Yeah,
once and for all.
The Lamb of God took care of it once. He's our atonement forever. See, if we're just logical about it, what is sin?
Separation
the transgression.
From God.
What's that?
Separation from God.
It's separation from God. That's the ultimate sin. Sin nature. Mm-hmm. But in one of the ways to look at sin is the Bible says, where there is no transgression, there is no sin. So sin is the transgression of the law. So if the law, it says in three places in Scripture, 2 Corinthians, Colossians chapter 2, it says that the law was nailed to the tree to be taken away. So if the law has been taken away, and the law and sin is transgression of the law, can we sin before God? We can't. Can we sin before each other?
Yes.
Because as long as there's gravity, there's laws in this world. And we sin against each other all the time. So who do we confess to? Each other. I'm sorry, Dan, I didn't mean to say that. Please forgive me. That's the kind of thing that we do, right? But between us and God, there is no separation. Because I'm in Christ. And where is Christ? In heaven with God, right? He is God. How can I sin when I'm in God? In Him is no sin. That's another, right? In God there is no sin. He cannot sin. So if I'm in God, how can I sin? it becomes quite a way you can't get out of it, right? We're righteous and can't get out of it. But I can hurt you. I know. So, you know, it's just kind of cool.
Does that mean that I couldn't experience the love here that
we
talked about?
No, there's two words for fear in Hebrew. There's yara, which is reverence, and then there's paka, which is scaredy cat kind of fear.
Oh, okay. So this is a different kind of fear.
You can, if you respect a poisonous snake, that's yara. I'm not going to go and walk up to a snake that's poisonous. Whether I can remember yellow, red on black, friend of Jack, black, I can never remember that saying. I'm not going to like walk up to it anyway, right? I have a reverence for it. And I have a reverence when I get behind the wheel of a car. It's not a scaredy cat kind of fear. I know how if I pay attention, I hold the wheel the right way, I follow the rules, I can probably get home okay, right? Right? But the fear of what caring what people think, the fear that I'm going to go broke, or the fear that I'm not going to be taken care of, all those other fears are taken care of by perfect love, because perfect love provided for sickness and health, provided for, you know, he died for my sickness, he died for my sin, he died for my to take away my poverty, he died for my protection, he's my shield and my reward, right? So all those things. If I'm feeling scaredy cat fear, which I feel from time to time, I go back to the Word and I meditate on the Word to it becomes real enough, and perfect love replaces the fear. And I have an awesome fear of God, Yara, and if the awesome creator of the universe is on my side, Yara, then I'm not afraid of Paka. Right?
I heard that there's a phobia of a phobia. You can have a phobia of a phobia. It's interesting.
I believe
didn't even know about that. Magic into it.
Because at one time I was guilty of feeling guilty. Can you believe that? Isn't that screwed up or what? That is really messed up. Because in the Bible it says that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So I wasn't supposed to feel guilty about anything. So when I felt guilty, I felt guilty about feeling guilty. Because I wasn't supposed to feel guilty. And it took a long time for me to work out the fact that perfect love casts out guilt.
It was a dilemma.
It was a dilemma on the horns of a... Anyway, so...
That was another fig leaf.
That was another fig leaf. I told a friend of mine who was, you know, one of these guys that's always naked, you know, in the sense, not naked in the sense of not having clothes on, but naked in the sense of transparent, and he was always in the habit of being transparent with me. He said, "Mark, you're nuts." And I realized how crazy that was, and anyway, the Word came alive, and I wasn't feeling guilty about guilty.
Right.
Feeling guilty about feeling guilty, right?
Yeah. I guess that's what I've been doing.
Well, we don't have to. There is no condemnation, because Jesus died for that too, right?
I'm going to have to start thinking like that.
There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. How can we feel condemned when we're in Christ? But that reality that we have, being a believer in Jesus, is a reality. But it's not always a heart reality for me here in the earth, right? Even though it's my spiritual reality, it's not always my experiential reality, because I don't know it in my heart. It has to become real in my heart. It becomes real in my heart when the Word comes alive, and I know it because the Word's alive in my heart.
And that doesn't affect your salvation. It just causes you to be in bondage.
Right. It keeps you in bondage. And there's more than one salvation, right? So it doesn't affect my eternal salvation because I'm going to be with Jesus. But it affects my salvation, which is a process here on earth, being delivered from all the enemies on earth.
You know, now fears.
Receive with fears. Yeah. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save my soul. So when my soul gets to the point that I'm right with God, there is no condemnation. God's done all this for me, then my soul gets saved. It's good stuff.
You know, an interesting study was know, we talk about the law all the time, but there is a law of liberty in Scripture. It's really cool.
Yeah, he replaced the law of sin and death with the law of liberty, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Under the old covenant, we were under the law, and when we sin, we die, and we can't get out of it. In the new covenant, we're under the Spirit of life, and we can't get out of it. We have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So for Christ Jesus, we have the Spirit of life, and we can't get out of it.
If we're in Christ, we're in.
We're in. If you're in Christ, and what does it take to be in Christ? He that confesses that Jesus is the Son of God has overcome the world, but that wasn't the first. God dwells in him and he in God. If I confess from the heart that Jesus is the Son of God, I'm in. I may not know everything I have, and it may not be real to my heart, but I'm in. So, Gina, you have one verse. There, is that all right?
For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
So what are some common fears that people have?
Snakes.
Snakes.
Probably falling.
Falling.
What other people think?
Public speaking.
Failure.
Public speaking.
Yeah,
what people think about us.
The world ending.
The world ending. Yeah, people are afraid of that. Global warming. We hear that all the time.
Being alone.
Being alone.
Not having enough.
Yeah. My needs not being met. Yeah.
And sickness, the pain and sickness. And
yeah,
death of a loved one and the pain that they have.
Those are all pertinent fears. Yes.
And a saxophone player playing a G sharp.
Hello, sax.
That's
your
sleep
over
that.
The only one that would know.
I have no idea what you mean by that. But
you cracked yourself.
Is that the wrong note?
No, it's just one of those inherently out of tune notes on every saxophone. So the less that they have to play G sharp, the better everybody is.
Okay.
I mean, every instrument has it, was really prevalent on that.
Okay. So you kind of write it out of the music they're playing? Or?
We always write the things fast.
Okay.
So it doesn't last long.
You kind of run over those things?
Yeah.
Okay, that's an interesting fear. Do these fears come from God? So what? No, right? So what comes from God according to this verse?
Power, love, sound, mind.
Pardon?
Power, love, and sound, mind.
Power, love, and a sound mind. So that, whenever we feel fear, this verse is kind of a good thing to say out loud, right? God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And all those things are true, and this verse takes care of those things. And I've experienced those things in my life when I've had a fear. I've used this verse, you know. But there was something really kind of profound about the verse before it that this is connected to. So, you want to read?
Is it here?
Yes, therefore.
Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love.
Of love.
And
Love. Okay.
Love. And of a sound mind.
Very good. So verse 7 is connected to verse 6 by the word for. Why is this significant regarding fear? So therefore, verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying out of my hands. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is the primary gift of God, but whatever gift he was stirring up, which is by the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. But the gift of God was what he was telling him, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He was talking about the gift of God that was in Timothy, that was there because Paul, who had the Holy Spirit, laid hands on him, put a gift of the Holy Spirit in Timothy that he was supposed to stir up. And that gift of the Holy Spirit was what he was told not to be afraid of.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not, the main fears that we fear are not the fears of what people think of us, of what we could encounter, all the things we come against. What we really, really fear, if we get down to it, is the awesome reality that God has put in each of us as a gift. I know, it's...
Can you repeat that?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's, well, let's read. Now, there's a quote that's it's famous because Nelson Mandela quoted it. The author is unknown, but there's a quote that he quoted. So, Joe, you want to read the last part there?
How does this relate to this famous quote? Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us.
Amen.
So we are loaded with the Holy Spirit, like Dan was saying. We have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. We have the very gifts of God on the inside of us.
I know, goodness.
And we are more afraid of who we are on the inside than all the other fears we face. And if we embrace who God is on the inside of us and the gifts of God that are on the inside of us, the other fears fade.
They have to.
They have to.
I'm just perplexed by that. That's very interesting.
And we awaken it by meditating the Word of God day and night. And you don't meditate at night. We meditate during the day, the Scripture, and at night, the Scripture talks to us. Like Psalm 19 says, day to day utter speech, night to night shows knowledge. It's like we, day and night, I meditate every day and night. Well, I'm sleeping, I'm meditating because I meditated all day and God's speaking to me those scriptures at night when I'm dreaming and when I'm in my soul. I'm collecting it into my being. It's multiplying in my being at night. If I meditated during the day, at night it's becoming a greater and greater reality in my soul. And so we let the Word of God awaken who we are on the inside. As He is, so are we in this world, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, it's amazing. And so what we have to stop fearing, and fearing is false evidence, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing as real. The evidence that I'm just merely a human being is false. I'm walking around on the earth as Jesus Christ walked around on the earth. Because he wasn't fallen, he never sinned, but he was walking around in a human body, God living on the inside of him, and so are we. And not only that, we have God all around us walking around the earth. We are living, walking beings that have God on the inside and God on the outside. And we can call upon angels, we can pray for people and change situations, we can tell storms to stop, we can do everything Jesus did because of what we have on the inside of us, and it's given to us as a free gift just because we believe. We're children of Abraham. We have Abraham's inheritance. All the promises of God are yes and amen in us. All the blessings of God are ours in the Spirit, and we receive it into the natural by faith. All these things are ours. It's pretty cool. And that reality casts out fear. God loved us so much, He put Himself in us. We're back in the garden. We have literally more than Adam and Eve had. And the earth is our playground.
So go get naked, right?
So go get naked. Yeah, because I've been thinking about our website and everything, you know, that's really a whole good theme, is like, get naked with God. The whole naked thing is a whole theme that is not really being done. The naked Christian. The naked truth. And it's just being transparent with God and with others and letting God just be God through us.